Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
To start this morning with a story, with a parable. You know, of all Jesus' parables, stories that he told in the Bible, this is probably the one that gets the most, I don't know, conjecture. People like to talk about it, debate it, because there's controversy as to whether this is actually a parable or whether it's a historic event. One of the reasons why people believe that this very well could have been an actual occurrence, historic event, is because the Bible doesn't clearly declare it as a parable. Jesus kind of goes into it as though this was something that really happened. And unlike parables where people and things are nameless, he actually has specific names and things that happen. So there is kind of some question about this particular parable, whether this was an actual occurrence or whether he was just using it as an analogy. But there's a few things that we would like to draw from it this morning as we delve into our message. So I'm going to go ahead and share this story, whether true or parable, certainly something we can draw some powerful, rich truth from. Luke 16, verse 29. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now, this is a parable or story, however you want to interpret it, that Jesus told, and you'll see the broader context above is really to address some issues regarding wealth and finances where people felt, you know, gain is godliness. There was such a strong connection between wealth and spirituality. You know, that people who were really wealthy were obviously loved and favored by God, and they were for sure going to go to heaven because their wealth was the sign of God's favor upon them. Absolutely, there's a principle there that can be true, but it's not a law and a doctrine. And Jesus was, through this parable, kind of correcting some wrong assumptions that some of the Pharisees and the teachers had about money. But also we see in this parable some other interesting, powerful things. You know, one of the things that we see here too, you know, we see where Jesus says in verse 23 about the rich man, in verse 23, being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, this is kind of, again, kind of another little bit of a murky thing theologically because, you know, this was, of course, pre-resurrection of Jesus. But, you know, kind of the basic theological teaching behind this is that before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, no one has ascended to heaven, you know, at that point. And so prior to that, there was, there was the holding place, if you will, of the saints who died in faith. And so you had people who were in Hades, where the rich man was, but then you had people who were in Abraham's bosom, and there was this great gulf between them. And then after Jesus was raised from the dead, Abraham's bosom, Jesus came in, led captivity captive. Abraham's bosom got relocated to the third heaven. Now when people die, they don't go to Abraham's bosom, but they depart and be with Christ, not Abraham, depart and be with Christ, which is far better, new, better covenant. And so it's different as far as that goes. I know it's kind of a little bit of theology, you know, you got to kind of work through, but this is a good parable to bring some stuff out, so it's worth taking a little bit of time to discuss some of the backstory behind some of this language here about Abraham's bosom and the gulf fixed. So this was kind of a temporary arrangement, if you will. But here's kind of an interesting thing. It says, Jesus, telling the story, says about the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, he could look across the gulf and see Abraham afar off, and he saw Lazarus in his bosom. That's kind of interesting. Now, these people, as far as their bodies are dead and in the ground. He's talking about their spirit in these places. And sometimes people will ask the question, will we know one another in heaven? Well, if according to Jesus, the rich man in hell could look over into paradise and know who Abraham and know who Lazarus was, how much more will I in heaven and you in heaven know who it is that we're talking to? I certainly won't need to try to get in contact with somebody in hell to tell me who that is standing next to me that I'm talking to in heaven. You know, this it's kind of a telling parable, a telling story about how real we are outside of our bodies. You understand? We are real spirit beings. And when we die, you know what Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your spirit being, you go somewhere. There is a, you leave your body and you go to be with the Lord. Now here, in the Old Covenant, they either went to Hades or they went to the bosom of Abraham. Again, now, it's Hades or the third heaven that we would call. But here we see clearly that there is a spiritual world and there's recognition in that world, there's contact in that world, there's communication in that world. But as we go through here, this is kind of the part I really want to get to, where you see the rich man, all of a sudden, he's realizing something. In verse 27, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses, the prophets, let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes and tells him from the dead, they will repent. And of course, Jesus said, no, they're not going to believe the word. They're not going to believe the testimony of somebody being raised from the dead. And of course, that's really the gospel that we have, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? You know, we have that testimony. That's what we're going forth and telling people in the resurrection. But here you see a frustration of this rich man. Why is he so frustrated? He senses a helplessness. He's no longer in his body. He no longer has authority in the earth. He can't go tell his brothers. He's not in his body anymore. We are down here for a limited time only. And we are in these bodies with all their faults and failures and the frustrating things that we got to deal with them, because it is mortal fallen flesh that wars against the law of our mind and stuff that we got to deal to bring it under. There's tremendous authority that we have while we're here. And that rich man, oh, he wanted expression in the earth to be able to tell his siblings about the fact that that place existed and to put their faith, their hope, their trust in God. Here's another passage of scripture. We looked at this a few weeks ago regarding the end times. And this is where Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We talked about this too, just as far as that restraining force is really the Holy Spirit working through the church. That there, we are, in so many ways, holding back the works of darkness in this world. And our presence here, while we're here in these physical bodies, is actually having a powerful influence for the kingdom of God. Not only for the kingdom of God, but has a restraining effect on the kingdom of darkness. And there is coming an event we call the rapture of the church. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then 2 Thessalonians, he follows up. He's obviously had some conversation with them in verse 5, you know, that we don't fully get in on. But we do realize that there is a restraining force in the earth. When that happens, when that restrainer is gone, the enemy is going to be able to pull off his deception. There's really going to be basically nobody left on this earth who believes in spiritual things, who esteems spiritual things. And the ability to deceive is going to be very easy for the god of this world to pull off, who blinds the minds, because we're not here to blow the whistle. But we got to realize that while we're here, we got a job to do. There's a restraining that we're doing here. We are in these bodies. I'm not in the third heaven right now. I'm right here on the earth. I got precious things to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he said, you know, he said, I really have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, it's more needful that I stay here with you. For if I stay, that means more fruit, more things I can get done in the earth. And this is coming from a guy who had actually been to the third heaven and came back to his body. He knew the glory that was awaiting him, but he said, you know what? If I could choose what to do with my time, he said, I'd rather be in this body. I've got authority to make a difference down here. And he knew it was for a limited time only. You know, heaven is forever and all eternity. This time is very short. It's like a vapor. This is the precious little bit of time that we have. We're in the ball game. We're on the field. You know, there are things that you're doing right now. There is a glory of things that are going on right now that will be talked about throughout eternity. You're in the game right now. You have authority in this earth because that this physical body gives you. Just by simply being alive, being here. This morning I want to talk about your authority in the earth. To me, this angle is so powerful because I could talk to you about a lot of different little Bible topics, and we're going to talk about some simple Bible topics this morning. But we're going to revisit these simple little Bible topics from the angle of our authority in the earth. We're not going to look at these things as duties. We're going to look at these things as tremendous, limited time only opportunities that we have to make a difference in the earth while we got one of these. Because once your spirit leaves this, I mean, you can leave a legacy of your life that can inspire people, but your ability to, you know, make contact with this earth is done. That's it. And my hope, desire, at least what it does for me, is it inspires me to want to realize how precious my days are down here and how God has put me down here to make a difference. The trying to go to heaven when I die, that was all taken care of at the cross. That's done. My focus is completely different. My focus now is bearing fruit in the earth. My focus is doing what he wants me to do to try to help bring as many people with me as I can to the joy and the love and the grace of God that I've found. So, your authority in the earth. Again, we're just going to revisit a few simple little things, topics, Bible topics, if you will, from the angle perspective of your authority in the earth. Prayer is something that you have the ability to do in the earth right now. Prayer is one of those things that it's kind of like reading your Bible. If you're not careful, you just feel guilty because you're not doing it enough or you haven't done it enough. So we're going to kind of get that old paradigm out. Prayer. Let's revisit prayer as it relates to your authority in the earth. You have the ability to pray. And again, if you could take your life 30,000 feet spiritually and look down at the earth and the world and people who are without hope and without God in the world, whom you shine as lights, and see you have ability in the earth. We are at ground zero right now. Ground zero with a recreated human spirit and the Holy Spirit living in us with the ability to pray in the earth. I mean, the scripture gets, pray without ceasing. You know, it doesn't mean that I got to have a 24/7 devotion time. But the scripture just is emphatic. There is tremendous power in our praying. Let's have a good look at a few scriptures. Okay, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, this is the Apostle Paul exhorting the Ephesian church, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, isn't this interesting? The Apostle Paul, who just gets done going through a list of corrective, exhortative teachings to the church at Ephesus, concludes by saying, pray for me. Pray for me. Why do we have to pray for you? You're the Apostle Paul. You're just going to automatically have utterance. You're going to automatically open your mouth boldly. You're going to just, because you're the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, I need prayer. I need your prayer. Your prayer. You know why Paul was so powerful and effective? What he did? He had people praying for him. He had people in the church at Ephesus praying for Paul. If you could go back and you're one of those Ephesus church members and you got that letter from Paul, your response would be, oh, Father, we just pray for Paul. We pray, Lord, for Paul in Rome. We pray for Paul, Lord, that you would give him boldness to not be afraid of the persecution. You'd be praying for him. Isn't that an amazing thought? Here the great Apostle Paul is soliciting prayer from these believers that he's trying to bring along spiritually, saying, I need your prayers. Wow. That must mean that they had something Paul needed. They had authority. They had the ability to pray and on purpose lift him up. Praise God. You know, just because people are in a place of leadership, just because they're in a place, you know, where they're doing things and they're in a ministry-oriented deals, they need your prayers. They need your prayers. That position doesn't just give them supernatural Superman powers. They need your prayers. Praise God. A pastor needs the prayers of his congregation. Missionaries need the prayers of the churches. We need prayer. That's what we're down here to do. We've got authority to pray, to pray, to pray. And this kind of goes back a little bit even to the word I sensed this morning about faith. I'm not feeling something. I'm just praying. By faith I pray. Pray. I don't have to feel a thing. I know that person needs prayer, and I'm just praying for them. Praying for them. Lifting them up. The Apostle Paul said, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly. The Apostle Paul was tempted to not open his mouth. The Apostle Paul prayed that I'll have utterance. Utterance is that supernatural strength. Think about that. Their prayer life affected the utterance that Paul had and the authority which he spoke. Because people prayed for that utterance. This is very telling. And we're one body with many members, right? Even though Paul might have been the mouth, as it were, there were a lot of other members of that body praying for him. And as they were praying for him, like anything else, man, that's fruit. Abounding there. They're just obeying God. They're doing what God told them to do. Praying. There's authority in the earth to pray. James 5, 13 through 15. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amplified, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. We are down here to pray. You are down here to pray. Limited time only. You have an authority to pray. The Apostle Paul wasn't soliciting the prayers of the saints that went before him. He was soliciting the prayers of the spiritual babes that he was bringing up because they had a body. They had a physical presence in the earth. And they had the ability to speak. This is huge. Prayer is it's a spiritual thing, but prayer is a physical thing. It's a physical thing. You have thoughts in your mind, and you've got a choice as to what you're going to do with that thought. If you decide to speak or act on that thought, it takes a body to do it. I cannot speak without the physical function of my brain communicating to my mouth, to verbalize. This is physical, to speak those words. And even those words create vibrations that my ear picks up. And my ear picks up those physical vibrations, and I can, if it's the words of faith, the word of God, faith comes. It's very physical. It's spiritual, yes, but it's physical, what you're doing, because you've got a body in the earth. You've got the ability to pray. You've got the ability to verbalize and express a thought and turn it into a prayer request and speak it and declare it into the earth. Do you know how you're saved? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It's not just a thought in your head. It's declaring it with a physical body. I declare, Jesus, you are Lord. You are my Lord. I call upon your name. I receive your grace, your forgiveness, your sacrifice. Be my Lord and Savior. That's a physical act. It's a spiritual act, but it's a physical body expression of what's in your heart and mind. I've come so face to face with this in my own experience with my dad. He's had multiple strokes. And one of the things that I do when I'm going to talk to him is I so want to connect with him. I want to be able, because his ability, he has something called aphasia. Stroke victims will get this thing called aphasia. And I saw the diagram. I looked at the X-ray or whatever that of his brain, and you could see where the bleed affected that certain area of the brain that affects your speech. And I'm talking to him, and I'm bringing things up, and I can. The interesting thing is his expression. He had more at first, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, but through the years, he's getting older. His expression is getting less and less, and because of this aphasia, because the damage to the physical organ of the brain, all right, his ability to talk back is so limited. A lot of times it might be a no or a yes, or it might be crying, or it might be laughing. That physical reciprocation is small because part of his physical body, his brain, has been damaged so that he can't physically articulate. However, I know that in his mind, the spectrum of his thoughts, what he would like to say if he could articulate it, is very large. There's a lot going in there. There's a lot behind those tears when he's crying. There's a lot behind that laughter when he's laughing, because I'm relating things that he remembers that's causing him to respond. So there's a vast spectrum of thought, but the ability to physically communicate is very narrow. A word or two, or a laugh or a cry. All right? That's the power that we have in the physical brain. I don't have aphasia. If I can think it, I can say it. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so good. Sometimes we probably wish we had it sometimes and could take back some things. But the fact of the matter is, you have the ability to articulate. Any thought that comes through your mind, you can articulate it. You can get really good. You can get really good at meditating in God's word and begin to pick up on his thoughts and begin to speak his word. Or you can get good on meditating on the enemy's word and get a very cutting, malicious, sinister side, critical side. Either way. And then the ability to express it. At some point, those thoughts are going to make contact. At Rhema, I remember a saying Kenneth Hagin would say, thoughts unspoken die unborn. You can take thoughts into captive to the obedience of Christ and put them out like water on a flame, and they have no expression in the earth. That's why the enemy wars against the law of your mind. He wants expression in this earth. You got the body. The only way, do you understand? There's only one reason planes crashed into those buildings on 9/11. Satan got access to some bodies. That all started out as a thought. And it manifested in the physical world. We are here to manifest the kingdom of God in the physical world. And prayer is a physical, it's a spiritual thing, but it's a physical thing. When you choose to take that thought and bless, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, you begin to walk in love. When you begin to pray for your enemies, when you begin to declare what God has said about you, like we did this morning, setting your mind on things above on purpose, declaring who you are in Christ, praying for needs around the earth, praying for missionaries, praying for the people and situations, that is, praise God, what we're here to do. Pray. Paul said, pray, pray for us. And let me say this too, when you see this, is anyone sick, suffering? Let them pray. Is anyone sick? Pray, 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 pray. Our prayers are a big part of the restraining effect that is going on this earth. That being said, just because we are the restraining of evil on the earth, it doesn't mean that evil doesn't get through. Still. 9/11 still happened. There are things that still happen that I don't know, that I don't understand, that I can't explain. Okay? I'll pray for somebody who's sick, they might still die. I might pray for a financial need to be met at a certain time, and maybe in that case it didn't happen at that time. I might pray for protection. Protection wasn't there, it didn't happen. But I'm not going to stop praying for the sick. I'm not going to stop believing God for finances. I'm not going to stop praying and believing for protection. Do you understand? That's playing into the enemy's hands. He does. The enemy wants you to think you have no authority. You're just down here logging time, doing your church thing. You are powerfully effective in this earth. Your prayers matter, and I can tell you this. For every one thing I don't understand, for every tragedy I can't explain, for every person who didn't get their healing, there are many others who did get their healing. There are many other needs that were met, and there's a lot of things that did happen for the good. You got to keep the big picture perspective. There's a lot of junk not going on this earth because we are down here praying. Remember how you felt in the pit of your stomach on 9/11? It was so apocalyptic. Oh my goodness, we were looking at those towers, and then there's another plane heading for the, just crashed into the Pentagon. When I heard the Pentagon one, it was like, whoa. Whew. This is really bad. But I'll tell you something. When we're out of the earth, when the restrainer is moved, 9/11 will be a day in the life of what's to come on this earth in the tribulation times that are about to hit this earth. That was just a blip of what this earth is like without the restraining force. We are having tremendous effect. Don't get locked into the one thing you can't understand. Begin to look up in faith and say, hey, I can tell you what, for the stuff I don't understand, there's other good things happening, and I'm not pulling my faith off my prayers, and I'm going to keep doing what you want me to do. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep believing that my prayers have made tremendous power available. Jesus put it this way. He said, Jesus answered, said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Boy, you talk about a scripture of authority in the earth. Jesus gives us a glimpse here of our authority in the earth. Powerful. And this isn't authority to get stuff. This is authority to get stuff done in the earth. To move mountains, to declare things over areas, to be like the Apostle Paul solicited, pray for me. I'm about ready to go back to Thessalonica here, and I need some prayers. That bunch ran me out before, pray for me. I'm telling you what, you are powerful. Yeah, we all have our stuff. We're all working through things. Yes, we can all grow, and we're getting stronger in the Lord, but don't look at yourself and think that because I'm going to really be a prayer when I get to some level. No, now you are a prayer. The Apostle Paul was soliciting the prayers of the Ephesians then, after he got done instructing him, said, I need your prayers now. He needs your prayers now. You have authority to pray now. Not when you work through that thing. Now you have authority to pray. Your prayers mean a lot. You know, we're getting ready to send Mona here to Myanmar with that missions team. We need to be praying for her and backing her in prayer. Amen? Not when I work through that one thing. I'm going to pray for Mona right now. I'm going to believe God right now. I have the body now. I have the ability to pray to make a difference right now. So prayer. The other thing is giving. Again, we're revisiting some basic topics that we've got to recalibrate the way we think and see them. A paradigm shift, if you will. Kind of a different way, a different perspective of looking at things. The Apostle Paul said regarding giving, he said, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes it in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Giving, 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 giving. This is, again, one of the things the enemy fights and continually questions the motive of, especially anybody in ministry that would preach on the area of giving. For one thing, when it comes to preaching for ministry, and you know as believers, it's preach the word. What's ever in the word, we preach. Giving is in the word. We preach the word. But you got to realize from the perspective of giving, giving, again, it's a spiritual thing, but it's a physical thing, all right? It's a physical thing to give of your substance, to give of your resources, and to release them into the work of the ministry. But that act of giving, now, just forget ministry for a while, anything. Any club, any group, any organization, when you give finances to something, you give that group, that organization, more expression, more ability to do things, more awareness. That money in this earth, this physical realm, gives you the ability to do things. We're in a beautiful building today because people, by the leading and the cheerful leading of the Spirit of God, gave money. There really is a mortgage on this place that we really have to pay every month. All right? It's real. There's a natural side of ministry, and there's a natural side of what we do here in the earth. There's a real giving that takes place. And when you're giving, that is releasing your faith and finances that gives power and authority in the earth to get the gospel out. Praise God. You are here because somebody gave. Somebody gave somewhere. Whether it was the Bible you read or your parents might have led you to the Lord, but there's somewhere along the line financial giving that happened. In that, somebody gave of their substance. It goes all the way back to the Apostle Paul. The reason, and we'll get there. But finances and giving, it is something that we can see. Now here he says, but he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is not talking about dollar amounts, all right? It's not like saying, wow, if I sow $10, I get this. But if I sow $100, I get this. It's not talking about specific dollar amounts. Abundantly, sparingly, that's a completely relative thing to you. It's not like rich people are going to really control big things in heaven and poor people. There's no class warfare in the kingdom of God at all. None. That's what the world has. We don't have that here. Not in the kingdom of God. There is none. In fact, Jesus said, Jesus watched over the collection. This is Jesus watched over the collection box in the temple, sat and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 pennies. Then he called his disciples to him and said, I assure you this poor widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. So she was an abundant giver, wasn't she? She would be classified as an abundant giver. So it's not dollar amounts at all whatsoever. You know, God is looking at your heart. But he is seeing that this is something that you are giving. It is releasing a finance. And again, this is limited time only. Once your spirit leaves your body, you can't give anymore. It's not a matter of preacher trying to extract it. Oh, please give. No. What did he say? He loves a cheerful giver. Preachers, let the word be known. But ultimately, when you give, you are giving into the kingdom of God. And it's not our records down here on earth. God sees your heart. God sees everything that you do. Well, Jesus was looking at people. But there's a giving. There's a blessing in giving that gives you authority in the earth. Now, it goes on to say, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. NIV, same verses, says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Right? So he's talking about increase, isn't he? He's saying when you sow, the seed you've sown will be he will multiply, not the seed you have, he'll multiply the seed you've sown. This isn't a preacher's gimmick. This is the word of God. This is the word. Right next to all those other scriptures we love. Same inspired word of God. And it's like anything else in your life. You can get in faith in any area of your life, but the word of God reads the same way. There is a blessing that is in giving, and that blessing, it releases authority in this earth. Your giving releases the power to get things done in the earth. It goes on to say, for this service, you perform not only meets the needs of God's people, but also produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. And because of the proof which is of this service of yours, okay, and because of the proof which this service of yours brings, many will give glory to God for your loyalty to the gospel of Christ, which you profess, and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And so with deep affection, they will pray for you because of the extraordinary grace God has shown you. Let us thank God for his priceless gift. This is something that there is nothing quite like it. Have you ever had that when God has put on your heart to do something, to give something to somebody, and you see them receive it, not as a gift from you. Well, they may receive it as a gift from you and thank you, but they receive it as a gift of God, and they look up and say, thank you, God. Thank you. God saw. He met my needs, and he used you to do it. That's what it's talking about. It not only meets the needs of the people, but it produces an outpouring of gratitude to God. Is there any greater satisfaction than that? Doing something for somebody and then seeing them look up and say, thank you, God. You saw me. You met my need. I mean, that's the most glorious thing I could ever do with money, is to be able to be a blessing in a way that causes people to see it and receive it as from God. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church. Now this is halfway into his second missionary journey, all right? And he's saying, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. He was a tent maker. He just worked with his hands to make his needs met. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, could you imagine? Praise God. He declared that's fruit abounding to their account. What does that mean? It's getting things done in the earth. It's not even from a greedy, selfish, oh, I'm going to have a big mansion, I'm going to have a bunch of stuff. No, I'm having impact in the earth through their giving. Your giving has tremendous impact. Think about that. I mean, the Apostle Paul's ability to do things, to go and to express himself, was connected to the giving of the Philippians. These are the ones who, you know, he got in that Philippian jail and stocks and all that stuff. The earthquake came, loosened them up. There was an impact on those people where they were giving to the Apostle Paul's ministry financially. Do you understand? That gave the Apostle Paul access to do and to be a blessing and to do things because of their giving. Your giving is also a sweet-smelling aroma. It's also acceptable to God, and he also meets your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There is a powerful connection to our giving that is something we can do in the here and now. While we're here, while we're in these bodies, we can give. And there is, just like I said, it's such a blessing to giving when you see it connected. And then finally, your life. This is one of those things that, again, it might seem subtle, but it is one of those things that is profound and impactful in this earth. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, you yourselves are all the endorsement we need. Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read just by looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit. Not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives. And we publish it. So he's basically saying, your life is the letter. People are seeing and looking at you. Jesus put it this way, Matthew, am I losing my control? There we go. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Isn't that interesting? Your light shines in a way, not that they may see your theology, no, understand your theology, but that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are leading people to Christ every day by the way you, your manner of life, the way you live. People are watching you and they're observing you more than you realize, especially if you name the name of Christ. That's why the scripture says, if you name the name of Christ, let him who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You're an example. You're a light in this world. You're being observed. When you're living for God, when you're getting victory in areas of your life, you got to realize there's a reason the enemy fights you over these little areas in your life. You're getting victory. It's not just about you getting a little freedom in a little area. Your light shines in that area. You become a testimony in that area. It's glorious when you see people who are bound by things get free from things. Not only do they defeat the enemy in that area, they make them eat it because they go around and let people know who are bound by the same thing. There's freedom here. There's victory here. I know what you're thinking. I know where you're coming from. I've been there, but there's freedom here in Christ. He is greater than he that is in this world. He is greater than that stronghold too. Praise God. It's power. Your life is powerful. You got to realize that when you're getting victory in things. Man, you're not getting just free for yourself, but God is going to make you a carrier of that freedom, that victory. Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we're prepared to let people know the goodness and the grace of God that we've experienced in our life. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, religious goody-two-shoes who think they're too good for everybody, whatever the case might be, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, we're going to live right. The Bible says later, I believe it's Timothy, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen sometimes. It doesn't mean that you were religious and you were phony and that you were, no, sometimes you're just going to get persecuted because you're following the convictions of the Word and the Spirit. That's going to happen sometimes. And so, but praise God, I'll tell you what, some of the very people that are persecuting you and calling you holier than thou, on the inside, they're convicted. They want that freedom that you have. And so you can't go by what they're saying. There's something else going on in their heart. 1 Peter 2 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were a people, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And I just want to close this as far as, just as far as your life. One of the greatest ways, we share, we give people a reason for the hope that is in us. We go into all the world, we proclaim the gospel. That's huge, but I'm going to show you something that is so huge in our life, and that is your love. Do you know there's a lot of great, fruitful works and a lot of people who've been won to Christ simply because people decided to not blow up? They decided to not blow the work up. They decided to walk in love. They decided to take the log out of their own eye. They decided to forgive. There's a lot of great things that have happened in this world because of a silent, behind-the-scenes love walk. There's marriages that have stayed together. There are churches that have stayed together because of a love walk. And all of a sudden there's fruit and you're thinking, wow, praise God. I'm glad I chose to walk in love. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Your life, your love, it's huge. It's in the earth. There's things going on in the earth. Your love walk is huge. Your love walk is keeping things together. Your forgiveness is huge. You who have not obtained mercy and now have obtained mercy. A lot of glorious things that have happened because a lot of people have chose to forgive and be gracious and not be critical. To not throw stones when they themselves know those stones could very well be thrown back at them if they were put under the same magnifying glass that they're putting that person under. The wisdom that's from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's full of mercy and good fruits. There's no partiality. There's no hypocrisy, and it's sown in peace of them that make peace. Your life, your love walk has huge authority in this earth. Things get done. Not just through prayer, not just through the praying kingdom, but the silent, caring, loving, forgiving, gracious things that we do with our life as we show mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that we have authority in this earth. I pray, Lord, some of these simple truths that we've learned and studied about our whole life, I just pray for just a fresh perspective, Lord, that we would just kind of just be stirred up. Praise God. Prayer isn't something we have to do. It's something that we can do for just a limited time only in this earth. We can pray like no one else can pray. We don't have to be spiritual giants right where we're at right now. We can pray. And there's just something about getting our minds off of us anyway and just praying for somebody else and lifting them up, Father God. Help us to see and know that we have the ability to pray, to bless, to speak words of life. I pray, Lord, in our heart, that word, let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. Help us to not yield in any way, allow a physical expression of the enemy through us in this earth. But let it be edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, Father. Help us, Lord, to see and know our own importance at this hour to pray your will, Father. Your will be done. Father, help us to see, too, that we can give, that our giving matters, that our giving is having an impact in this earth, that things get done through our giving. Even as Paul said, that there is a sweet-smelling aroma, that fruit abounds to accounts when there's giving. Things happen as a result. Help us, Father, to see that. That our giving is an authority that we have in this earth. That we can direct finances towards spiritual things and get spiritual things done with our giving. Help us to see it, Father, and to follow your leading, your promptings, Father. We pray too, Lord, that we would just understand the importance of our life, how we live, that we are living epistles read and known of all men. Father God, that we would see and know that when we get free, there is freedom. Freedom for many. When we walk in love, it has reverberations that produces fruit for your glory in this earth. Help us to understand the big picture of what really happens when we forgive, when we love. Thank you for it, Lord. I pray for each one here that they would see, know, and understand that tremendous authority they have in the earth. We thank you for these things, Father. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.